tonight to I'll look at a verse over in the book of Jeremiah tonight. And I really just have kind of a simple thought here tonight. And Lord willing, we'll get back into the book of Romans, back into Romans on Wednesday, Sunday. This is Wednesday now. And but tonight, I have just a simple thought that that I pray will be a blessing and a help to you. Maybe just something that we need to be reminded of time to time, be stirred over at times, reminded of just who our God is. And I'm certain that probably nobody here tonight, I'm certain that nothing that I say will come as a surprise to anybody. I'm certain that what we're going to look at tonight will be something that's known by all of us. I think probably most everybody here has been in church for many years and probably knows and maybe even, I'm certain, believes these things. But again, they're still the truth, still the Word of God, and I think we need to have our minds stirred over at times. And so I want to look and look with me in verse number 10, and we'll just read this one verse, and I want to give you a few thoughts just out of this verse. So look with me, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." And as we look at this little verse here, I mean, it's just one verse, and we're going to stay right here in this one verse. And but what we find here in this one little verse, we find some really, really good theology, and find some deep theology too. And what we find is some really good theology regarding specifically the character of God. Who He is, and what He's all about, and what makes up the character of God. And the thing is, there's so many cheap and shallow views and ideas today of who God is. Therefore, we really need to know the truth about God. We need to be always constantly stirred of the truth concerning God, who God is. And that's why you need to be in your Bible. If you're not in your Bible every day, if you're not in your Bible consistently on a daily basis, your thoughts and your mind is going to wander and be inundated with the philosophies of the world, the ideas of the world. And I'm telling you, the devil is after your mind. The devil is after your children's minds. The devil is after, this world is after your spouse's mind. And I preach a lot about being very careful over what you put into your mind. And you need to be very careful about what you put into your mind. The Bible has a lot to say about that, about being very careful, being vigilant. David said, "I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes." And the eyes are a gate to the mind and to the heart. Your ears are a gateway to the heart and to the mind. And that is what the world is after. That's what the devil's after. That really is where the greatest part of the spiritual battle that we are in this day, that's where it's taking place. It's taking place in your mind. The devil's not physically and violently attacking you. He is attacking your thought life. This world is attacking your thought life. That is where the battle is. That being said, there's a lot said about being careful of what goes into your mind. Well, how do you overcome evil? The Bible says you overcome evil with good. It is not enough just to keep bad things out of your mind. You must put good things into your mind. And if we're not constantly refreshing our minds and constantly stirring up good things and purity and holy things and righteous things in our minds, it will be inundated with the wrong things. So the way to overcome a bad thought life is to have a good thought life. You can't just put bad thoughts out of your mind. You've got to replace them with good thoughts. It is impossible to think a bad thought if you are thinking a good thought. It's impossible to have bad things actively on your mind if you've got good things on your mind. That's why Paul said, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is good report, all those things. He said, think all these things. That is an active thing. Actively, intentionally, consciously think on those things, good things. And so it is with the character of God. I said all that to say this: we must have our minds constantly stirred concerning the things of God. And I know these thoughts will be simple thoughts, will be things you probably already know, but they're things we all need to be reminded of. They're things we all need to have stirred on our minds, because if we don't, this world will dull our senses concerning God, concerning His character, concerning who He is. Because what you are going to find out there, and what you are finding, I already know you're finding this in your day-to-day life, when you're on the job and you're around the lost and you're around lost people and carnally minded people, you're finding this cheap, shallow, view about God. I talked to somebody about this at the jail last night, you find this Santa Claus God that people have on their minds, and this grandfather figure, the man upstairs type of deal. And with so much of that out there, we need to know the truth about God. You and I, this world, everybody needs to know the truth concerning God. So in quest for knowledge, and by the way, you ought to be in a quest for knowledge. You should never stop learning. You should always be wanting to learn. That's what the book table is all about. That's what, reading your Bible is all about. That's what listening to preaching is all about. Coming to church is all about. I mean, there's so many things that we do in serving God that's about learning more of God. This life is all about learning more of who God is. And you ought to be actively seeking God. You ought to actively be seeking much learning. It's good to learn new things, but in quest for learning and in your quest for knowledge, make sure to put the knowledge of God at the top of the list of all things that you would learn. Never learn anything and never be more excited about learning anything, and never apply yourself to learn anything more than you would apply yourself to know God and to learn God. It is a grave mistake for anybody, especially somebody in a good church, to go through their life and not know who God is. And it's a crying shame, and it's a terrible testimony. It's a terrible indictment for anybody to be in a church like this as long as most of us have been. And for somebody to be in a church like ours for 20, 30, 40, even 50 years, and not know enough about God to be able to teach somebody else, that's a terrible situation. That's a terrible, terrible situation. There's going to be harsh judgment for that. Not everybody has the gift of teaching, but everybody that's been in church as long as you and me, all of us have, ought to be able to teach somebody about God. You may not have the gift to teach a Sunday school or you know what I'm saying, but you ought to know enough about God to be able to relay that to somebody else. Amen? Isn't that right? I mean, that was one of the indictments that God had against the church at Corinth. That, they ought to be teaching somebody else. Instead, it's needful that they be taught still. And so especially on something regarding the character of God. And so ignorance of God and His character, it's going to be very perilous in every area of life. If we don't know and have an understanding of the character of God, it is to your peril in every area of life. And I can tell you why a lot of homes that are falling apart and a lot of, you know, marriages that are falling apart, and a lot of people are losing their kids, and a lot of things are going wrong in a lot of people's lives. And a lot of that can always be traced back to a misunderstanding of the character of God. And maybe an unbelief or an ignorance regarding the character of God in some area of their life. And so, again, we need to be stirred on this. And so, as we look at this verse, this is just one little simple verse, but there's really four major things regarding God's character that you can find, and you can go through the whole Bible, and you could preach a message on each of these four. You know, just looking at all these four things of the Bible. I want to just give you four simple ones, and then you can maybe do a deeper study on it in your own, you know, prayer and study time. But I want to give you four things that really are just kind of brought up and alluded to in this verse that let us know some things regarding God's character. So I'm going to give you a word on God's character tonight. Number one, this verse says, "But the Lord is the true God." And so the first thing that we see in that statement is that God, regarding His character, He is a God of authenticity. He is a God who is authentic. He is the authentic God. Now, if you look at just the phrase, "But the Lord is the true God," the word "Lord" is in all caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, here, last year maybe, or I don't know, it's been a little while back now, I preached a whole series on the names of God, the major names of God in the Bible. Preached a whole series on knowing God and dealt with the names of God. And hopefully someone here remembers, because I preached a whole series on it, and I preached one message specifically on this word, Lord, all capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and dealt with this in that message in the fact that whenever you see Lord written that way, all caps in the Bible, it is using the name of God. Do you remember which name that is? Anyone? We should have like the Jeopardy music that we could play over the sound system whenever I ask questions like this. Do, 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 do. Anytime you see Lord in the Bible in all caps, it is the Hebrew name Jehovah. It is always, you know, and you know, of course, you don't have to know Hebrew to go back, you know, to understand the Bible. But anytime the word Jehovah or the name of God, Jehovah, is used in the Hebrew, when they translate it, they always use Lord in all caps. So anytime you see that, you know that it's using the name of God, Jehovah, okay? And that is the God of Israel, okay? That is probably the most highly respected and reverenced name of God among Jews. Matter of fact, many times in Jewish writings, they would not even write the name, because they reverenced it so much. They had such a respect for that name, Jehovah. And you read through some of the Hebrew writings, they tell me, I can't read Hebrew, but I'm just telling you what they tell me. Smarter men than me tell me this. That many of the ancient Hebrew writings, as they would be writing, they would come up to that name, Jehovah, and they would not even write it. They would just write a line and leave it blank because of the fear and the reverence. They didn't even want to write it. And so because they just reverenced and feared the name of God. And they say, I've been told, I don't know how true this is, but I have been told that when the scribes would copy the ancient scriptures, when they would, of course, all the early scriptures, they were copied by hand. That's what a scribe was. He was a man whose profession was to hand copy scriptures and important writings. And when the scribes, they say, would copy the old manuscripts and things like that, as they would do that, once they would write, they would copy, and many times when they would come up to the name Jehovah, they would stop, they would cleanse themselves, they would bathe and purify themselves and change their clothes and put on clean clothes and even use a special pen just to write the name Jehovah. And then they would continue the rest of their writing. I mean, is that important to them? And I said all that to say this, that in all caps, it means Jehovah. And what it shows us is that he's specifically talking about the name of Jehovah, that is the God of Israel. the God of the Bible. Now, thank God for the King James Bible. Amen? Thank God that we have a Bible that will let us know when He's using the name of Jehovah. Amen? Because not every time He uses Lord is it all caps and all. Listen, all that stuff is important. That's there for the reason. It's there because God put it there that way so we would know who He's talking about. And He's talking about the God of Israel. And what Jeremiah the prophet is stating here, what he's saying in that statement, is that the God of Israel is the true God. And I know we know that. And I know we've heard that said and preached, and we all believe that. But we have to be reminded that your God, the God of the Bible that we serve, the God that we have taken time out of our week to come here to worship. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to worship. Amen. We're not so much, listen, we need to get out of our mind that we come to church to get from God. We need to get that out of our mind. I know that happens sometimes, but that not be the way it is every time. The majority of the time, listen, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they never went to the tabernacle to get something from God. They never went to the temple to get something from God. They were always bringing something. They were bringing a sacrifice. They were bringing something to God because, you know, based on what He commanded, they were bringing sacrifices and offerings and things like that. They were doing that in worship. Fast forward to the New Testament time and into the church age. Listen, we ought to still be bringing something when we come to worship. But instead of bringing an animal, we're bringing ourselves. We're bringing the sacrifice of praise. We're bringing the sacrifice of worship. We're bringing the sacrifice of our prayers and our adoration and all those things. And we're laying them on the altar to be a sweet smelling savor unto God. Because listen, He inhabits the praises of His people. If you want to have a lively service and a lively life, then just praise God, because that's where the life of God is. God lives, He abides and lives in the praises of His people. Amen? You want to know what a dead church service looks like? A church service where nobody praises. And worship is in our heart. Praise is in our lips. Praise is in our body. You know what a dead testimony service is? Is when a preacher asks for a testimony and no one testifies. That's dead. It's quiet. You hear crickets and everybody's looking around thinking this is sure dead. You wonder why it's dead? Because nobody is praising. Nobody's saying, I just want to thank God that I'm saved and He's given me a good family and He's given me all He's given me. Listen, if we can't drum up and think up something to praise God for, God help us. Amen. Hasn't He been so good to us? Is He not worthy to be praised? Amen. I mean, that is the God that we have, and that's the God that we serve. Listen, He is the authentic God. Everybody else in this world is living for a God that is not real. They are giving their life over and sacrificing their life and all their time and their ability and their talents and their gifts for a God that is not authentic. And yet we serve the one true living God. There's no reason for you and me to ever hang our head before this world. There's no reason to ever hang our head before anybody or anything. Listen, the world may scoff at our God and may scoff at our standards and may scoff at our Bible and our convictions and our old hymns and our old way of worship. They may scoff and make jokes and make light of it, but we should never hang our head because our God is the authentic God. Listen, the old time way is the right way. Amen. And I know you all believe that, but we got to be reminded. Listen, we don't play second fiddle to any God. Our God plays second fiddle to no God in this world. Your God, if you are saved, your God is the God. The God. And beside Him, there is none other. None other. And I'm saying that because, you know, we can walk through this life in confidence and with boldness. And full of power and the Holy Ghost, because our God is authentic, and what everybody else has is a make-believe figment of their imagination, a God that can neither see nor hear, a God that can do nothing for them, a God that does not care. They are serving a dead God. Our God is authentic. That's who He is. He's a God of authenticity. Now, in this phrase here, the Lord is the true God. Jehovah is the true God. There's a double meaning in that statement. We say, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, there's two meanings. First of all, it is Jehovah is the true God in contrast to idols. Of course, I've certainly alluded to that already. Any idol, any false god, whether it be the spirits that they worship in the jungles, whether it be the dollar bill that we worship in America, whether it be the sports that we worship in America, whether it be, you know, Buddha or whatever. I mean, you know, whenever we think of other religion and false gods, we think of Baal and Buddha and all that stuff. But really the false gods for America is the dollar and sports and entertainment and all that stuff. And they're all false gods. And Jehovah is the true God, the authentic God, in contrast to those gods. Those gods will not hold up. But the other meaning is this. Not only is He the true God in contrast to idols, but the other meaning is that Jehovah is a God of truth in contrast to idols. And there's a difference there. You following me? He is the true God in contrast to idol, because there is no other God, there is no other idol that is the true God. He's it. But He's also a God of truth in contrast to other idols. You know what has to specifically be used to prop up every other God and every other idol that there is? That's what props up our God. But what specifically props up every other idol and every other false god specifically is deception. It requires deceit to prop up every false god and every idol from now 6,000 years of human history. They've always been propped up with deceit. What about evolution? Evolution is a religion. It is a religion. That's right. That's a religion. I mean, it is. It is as much a religion and requires as much or more faith to believe that stuff than it does just to believe the Bible. Isn't that right? I mean, you can look around the world and you can see that the Bible's true. I mean, you can just look at the world around you and science and history. I mean, if it's real science and real history, it's going to point toward the Bible every time. I mean, it's going to line right up, man. But you take a theory of evolution, that's a religion if I've ever seen one, because it requires faith to believe it. But because it's a false religion and a false god and a false idol, you know what it requires to prop it up? Deceit. It requires deceit. They have to botch the numbers and botch the statistics and cover up information and cover up new findings that poke holes in their theory. And they have to, leave certain things unpublished and not promote certain things, because it will put holes in their theories. They have to deceive you in order to believe it. Amen. You want to know why Catholics kept the Bibles from everybody for so long? That's exactly right. Because they didn't want people to know the truth. You know, one of the things, and you see this at Calvary, whenever God put your sin on His Son, turned His back on His Son, and Jesus suffered for you and for me, and all that took place there, and then whenever everything that was done needed to be done, the veil, the Bible says, was rent in twain from top to bottom. That is, God reached down His finger from heaven and from top to bottom tore that veil open. And that's always preached in that it gives us access into the Holy of Holies, which is true and which is right. Thank God for it. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I mean, we can come boldly into the throne room that we might find grace or might find mercy and find grace in help of time of need. But that's not the only thing it did. Whenever that veil was rent open, It exposed the emptiness of their dead religion and what was really going on or not going on in there the whole time. Do you realize when that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom and that curtain was opened up and everybody, all the whole nation, everybody in Jerusalem now can see inside the Holy of Holies what they've never been able to see before. Only the priests were able to go in there. And for the first time, anybody that walked by and looked in could see what was in there. Now, they had been told what was in there. But do you know whenever that veil was rent open, there actually was nothing in there. The ark was gone. Everything was gone. They say, a lot of people speculate that they think that there was just a stone in there that they were just pouring the blood over because there was no ark there. Brother Jerry Smith preached Sunday night on that ark. That's the presence. It speaks of the presence of God. In other words, the presence of God was not there. The ark was not there. There really was nothing there. The things that they thought were going on and was told was going on the whole time, it was not there. It was not going on. And what God did was expose the emptiness of religion, the emptiness of what had been going on for so long to the people. And so you've got Christ on the cross. You know, you've got His beloved Son paying for the sins of the world. And so He exposes the emptiness of what they've been doing and then points everyone to the cross that this is what is real. This is where it's at right here. And so what I'm simply saying is that for so long, the people had been deceived. They'd been deceiving the people for so long. And God opened it and exposed the emptiness of religion right there. When Jesus was dying on the cross. And that's what it always requires to prop up false religion. And that's what the Jews have now. That's what the Jews, I mean, we've been looking at that in Romans. They've worshiped the law rather than the God of the law. All those things. And what did those Pharisees have to do? They had to deceive the people. What do the Sadducees have to do? They had to deceive the people. What does every false religion have to do? It has to deceive you. By the way, anyone that would worship riches, that's what it does. It deceives you. Gives you a false peace, a false hope. That's why people were jumping off skyscrapers and when the market collapsed on Black Friday 1929, you know, or whatever it was. I mean, because they had all their hopes and dreams pent up into the market, into Wall Street, and it collapsed overnight. And they found out. They found out exactly what Jesus meant whenever He called them uncertain riches. Every idol, every false god has to have deceit to prop it up. And so I'm just saying Jehovah is true. He's authentic. If He's authentic, His Word is authentic. Amen. So He's a God of authenticity. Number two, He's a God who is alive. Look at what it says. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. So He is the living God. You know what idols are? Idols are simply dead pieces of wood and silver and gold. I mean, they're dead wood and metal formed of the hands of men, and they're all simply dead. Do you realize that really all other gods are really just make-believe? They're just make-believe. I mean, whenever they made that golden calf, and you know, when Moses was up on the mountain and they made that golden calf and everybody was dancing around that calf really was doing nothing. There was no power in it. And they melted it down, ground it up, all this thing. It could not do anything. It's dead metal. But see, they believed that it was doing something. And you know, really, that's what every false religion is. That's what every false cult and denomination is. Most people are faking. They're making believe with a lot of things. I'll tell you something. This whole tongue talking stuff, people are either faking or they're getting that from a demonic spirit. One or the other. Because it's not the Spirit of God. It don't line up with Scriptures. Now, you can't argue with somebody's experience. And if they really experienced it, I mean, they experienced it, but they didn't experience it from God. So they're either experiencing it from some type of demonic spirit that has taken over and taken control that they've given us over to, or they are just flat faking, man. You know what Benny Hinn is? He is a fake. He's a big fake, man. It's all fake. Them people that he hits with his jacket and knocks them over, they are a bunch of fakes. They're a bunch of actors. They're a bunch of phonies. And they get people to play along, you know, so they can video it and get people believing it, you know. But they are fakes, man. That's what idolatry is. It is a bunch of fake phoniness. But, you know, our God is a living God. All that other stuff is dead. But this is something that is real. Our God is alive. And all other gods are just make-believe. I want you to look at a verse. Turn back. I got to hurry and finish, but look in Psalm chapter 135. Show you what the Bible says about idols and false gods. Now, this is all very interesting because much of the world believes that the true God is make-believe. You listen to these atheists talk and all these things, they'll say things like, you know, God is a figment of people's imagination. He's a crutch for people to lean on, you know, mentally and all these things. Well, the thing is, that is true for most religion. But there is a God who is alive. There is a God who is real. And if you look in Psalm, the 135th Psalm, Psalm 135, and look with me in verse 15. Look, it says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. The Bible says that every idol is as cold and dead as can be. And everyone that makes them is just like them. And everyone that trusts them is just like them. They are cold and dead and lifeless as the cold, dead religion that they have. But you know, Jehovah's alive. He's alive. He's a God of life. And anything He's ever done is still alive. You say, well, how do you know God's alive? How do you know the God of the Bible? How do you know that He is the God? And how do you know that He is alive? Well, I'll tell you how I know. Because anything He's ever done is still alive. Anything He's ever given life to is still alive. Listen, how many times down through history have men, tried to destroy and do completely away with that Bible you're holding? And yet there's more Bibles in the world today than there ever has been. Listen, there's been a lot of men all through history that have walked the pages of history and they've claimed to be Jesus and claimed to be God. They've claimed to be these things. But you know what? Tonight, you don't know who any of them are. You couldn't name one probably without going and looking up. I couldn't. I'd have to go do some research. I remember hearing a friend of mine talking about witnessing to his sister-in-law. And she's, you know, supposed to be like an atheist or an agnostic. And that was the question. Or she said, you know, how do you know that Jesus is really God? I mean, how do you know that? Because she said, you know, she probably read somewhere, you know, supposedly in the time of Christ, there was, you know, like over 50 other men that claimed to be the Son of God. In the same time Jesus was walking the earth. And he said, you know, it was just the Holy Spirit that gave him the thought right on the moment, and immediately he responded and he said, name one. Name one. I'm telling you tonight, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, studying the Bible and studying all things that touch the Bible it's what I do for a living. I do this for a living, okay? And I couldn't name you one person by name throughout history that ever claimed to be God. But we do know who Jesus is. We do know who Jesus is. Everyone that's ever claimed to be God and claimed to be Jesus that wasn't the real one, they're dead and gone. They've come and gone. God has wiped the slate clean of their memory. Nobody remembers them. Nobody cares about them. Nobody's preaching them. Nobody's proclaiming them. No one is studying their life. But listen, over 2,000 years have gone by, and around 4,000 years before He ever even came, people were studying His life and preaching and proclaiming the name of Jesus, that the Messiah would come, and He came, and He died on the cross, and He rose again. He did all the things exactly like the Bible said He would do. And today, over 2,000 years later, we're still preaching Jesus. Amen? You say, how do you know He's alive? Because everything He's ever done is still alive. And not only is everything He's done outside of me still alive, but everything He's done on the inside of me is still alive too. Amen? I know He's alive because He's living in me. And nothing changed my life and kept me alive in the right way like Jesus has. Amen? I know He's alive because nothing ever has done anything in me like He did. And so His Word is still alive. His people are still alive. His presence is still alive. His church is still alive. I mean, look at all that's been done to destroy the church through the years, and yet the church marches on. I'm saying, man, God's alive. There's enough evidence to prove that, isn't it? A lot have claimed to be Jesus, but you don't know who they are, but we still know who He is. Amen? We still know who He is. He just won't die. The devil thought he had Him on the cross. And he put Him in the grave and thought, man, I've done it now. But then he got up and he just will not die. That's how you know He's alive, because He just won't die. With all that's been done to try to kill Him and try to erase His memory and erase the preachers and all those things, He just will not die. You remember Brother Tim Fallura preaching that message on the Word of God at the Bible conference? You remember talking about that Chinese leader, and I cannot even think of his name now. The Chinese leader in communist China who made it a law that you had to purchase that book that was filled with his writings. Every family in communist China under his room had to purchase that book and own a copy of that book. And yet the Bible was outlawed in China. You would go to jail and be arrested and punished if you had a Bible in China. And yet there were still more Bibles going into China than those books that were being bought, even though one it was required to have and one it was outlawed to have. I'm saying He will not die. They try to kill Him. People try to kill Him. They've been trying to kill Him for over 2,000 years, and He just will not die. That's how you know God is alive. Jehovah is the God. He's a God who's alive. He's a God of authority. He said He's an everlasting King. That is, God is sovereign. He's the final authority. His Word is the final authority. And so it would do us well, knowing this about God's character, to submit to the divine authority if you want a blessed life in this life and in eternity. Because He's a God of authority. He's an everlasting King that speaks of His authority. And last of all, He's also a God of anger. The last part of our verse, it says, at His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Now, He's emphasized much as a God of love in this day. You know, and He is. God is love. He is a God of love. But He's also a God of wrath. He's also a God of wrath. And people generally don't care anything about the love of God until they really understand His character regarding His wrath. Till they really understand His character regarding His holiness and His judgment and all those things, His anger. And see, God is angry with sin. That's what it said. He's angry. Not just sin. We're told, you know, hate the sin, not the sinner. Well, the Bible specifically says that God isn't just angry in sin. He doesn't just hate sin. It says He's angry with the sinner every day. He's angry with the wicked. Not just the sin, but the sinner. That's His holiness. His anger will bring devastating judgment on this world. His anger will bring devastating judgment on every sinner that will not repent. And the world, you know, it'd be a different place if people knew and believed these things about His character. You know, the worst thing could ever happen is for us to get our mind drawn away into, you know, false things regarding God's character. Make sure you always know who God is. Amen. A word on God's character. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and we thank You for being who You are. Lord, we thank You that You are our God, and Lord, we thank You that You are the one God, and You are alive. You're living in us, and Lord, we thank You for Your power and Your presence and Your help. Lord, I just thank You for being who You are, and Lord, we thank You that in light of who You are, in light of Your holiness and Your righteousness and Your justice and all those things, we thank You that in light of all that, You still loved us. Lord, when we were yet sinners, You still died for us. And Lord, You've still been good. You've shown us such favor. And Lord, we thank You for being our God. Lord, letting us be Your servants. And Lord, letting us be Your sons and daughters. Lord, adopting us. And Lord, bringing us into Your family. Lord, making us royalty. And Lord, all that You've done in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we just couldn't thank You enough. Lord, it's good to serve You. Lord, it's good to be Your child. Lord, it's good to be in the old time way. Lord, we just thank You so much for all that You've done in our lives. Lord, we thank You for putting us in a church like this, and Lord, putting us in a crowd like this, and giving us a Bible, and Lord, letting us pray, and Lord, the families You've given us, and Lord, just everything that You've done. Lord, we just couldn't thank You enough. We thank You for being who You are, and Lord, for loving us. And Father, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to take Your word and to hide it in our hearts so we might not sin against You. Help us to love You and serve You more. And Lord, I pray for the services this coming Lord's Day. Prepare our hearts even now, Lord, to come and to worship You and to offer You, Lord, the sacrifice of our praise. And Lord, that we might hear from heaven in these days. Lord, we thank You and we love You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.